So Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen.
Before we come to God's word, let's come to the Lord in prayer, just ask him for his blessing, but also to pray for David Greer, who's leaving us tonight. This will be his last Sunday before heading north to Turriff. So we want to pray that David would know the Lord's blessing as he makes that big move across the country also. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in who you are, your great God, our King, our Master. We thank you for David and for him being around us over these past few years. We pray that you would bless him as he takes this step to move to Turriff later in this incoming week. We pray that the move would go well. We pray that the work that he has lined up would work well and that he would settle into that community very quickly. We pray you would grant him a good, solid church to be part of, and that this would be good for him in every way. Father, we pray that you would help us as we turn to your word. We know your word is good. We know your word is perfect. We ask that you would reveal yourself to us through your word. Moved by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Who do you think you are? Perhaps some of you have seen the BBC TV programme by that very name. It's a programme which takes various celebrities and takes them on a journey of discovery as they go all the way back into their past, into their family history, and learn all of the different stories that have flowed in to make them who they are. It's always very interesting to see how powerful these past events can be when the celebrity starts to reflect in this way and reflect on how they've got to be where they are today and as they ponder who they actually are. I think it's a programme that is quite popular because it taps into something very real to humans, to men and women, and that's that search for identity, the search to know and understand who you are, what you are, where you've come from, why you're here. And that's all part of all of our lives to various degrees. The question of identity has taken on massive proportions in the 21st century. It's become perhaps one of the biggest things that people think about, increasingly organising themselves around identity, whether it's ethnicity or sexual preferences or disability. People increasingly seeing themselves, identifying themselves in terms of groups. People define themselves by their sexual orientation. And in the 21st century, sex has moved from being something that humans do to being something that humans are, that defines humans. And there's an increasing confusion around identity in the area of sex and gender, with men claiming to be women and women claiming to be men. And the Scottish Government is in court at this very time in the Supreme Court with a case just to try and work all of that out. We're even hearing stories of some confused children identifying as animals and that being accommodated in classrooms. So I think it's fair to say that there is definitely a fair degree of confusion in our society around the question of identity. And although it's on steroids, as it were, just now, confusion about identity is something that really is quite normal. It's quite consistent with growing up. Most people go through the teenage rite of passage and search for meaning and identity and belonging in all sorts of different ways as you navigate your way through the teens. But if you're in that age group, here's some news for you. It doesn't stop in your teens. It continues as you reach into adulthood and you ask yourself questions about who am I, and you create identity for yourself. Maybe you create the identity of the respected businessman or the family man, the family woman, the great matriarch of the family, and that's what gives you your identity. Or perhaps it's as the captain of the golf club, that's what just makes you who you really are. Or maybe it's you're the funny guy and you're just, that's your identity, you're the funny guy in the group. These are all attempts at building an image, adopting an identity, resolving that identity crisis within. And those of us who are Christians are not immune to it. In fact, often we can be at the forefront of it, adopting images, wanting to portray ourselves as being something. So there is a danger that people like us can go through our lives with a very real identity crisis, constantly pondering the question, who do I think I am? Who am I? And answering it with a job title, a pastime, a hobby, a fashion, a style, a sexual orientation, or an ethnic group. And it's a travesty for a Christian to go through life with this unresolved question, with this searching for identity in the things of the world. For it leads either on the one hand to pride or to low self-esteem or to people-pleasing or any number of other unhelpful and unproductive things. But more than that, it's a travesty because of what you actually are as a Christian man, as a Christian woman. Because what you are is utterly amazing, truly wonderful, and thoroughly life-changing. And so tonight, in the latest episode of our series of classics, I'd like us to explore Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, and to find the answer to the question, who do you think you are? So get your Bibles open on your laps and your tablets or iPhones, whatever, and let's look at this wonderful passage and see that the answer to the question of who do you think you are is wonderfully mind-blowing. Paul is writing what is probably a circular letter to a range of churches in modern-day Turkey. One of these churches would have been the church in Ephesus, and it bears that name. It was tough being a Christian in Ephesus because there was all sorts of false worship to pretend deities, the chief of which was the goddess Artemis. And as well as all this idolatry, there was rampant sexual immorality all around them, and that sexual immorality had become accepted, it had become the norm, it had become how the society functions. And there was persecution, there was marginalisation, and it was basically tough going. There were people in that city who had come from all over the empire, all over the Roman Empire, so it would have been a fairly multicultural city. Some of the Christians who had found their way to Ephesus were people who had been fleeing persecution. If you go there to visit the ruins of Ephesus, you'll see some of the secret symbols that Christians carved into walls so that you could find safety there if you were coming from a persecuted part of the country. And so there'd be a whole range of questions in their minds as they find themselves in Ephesus and all of its corruption, all of its idolatry, all of its immorality, and their lives being very uncertain. And then this letter arrives from Paul, and it was read to the church, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he launches into this great prayer of praise and celebration, which is one of the most, in my view, one of the most wonderful portions of Scripture within the Bible. And there in this passage, he reveals to them exactly who they are. So do you have an identity crisis? Are you struggling to define yourself or find your identity? Are you tired of defining yourself through a job role or a social status? Are you plagued with low self-esteem or doubt, self-doubt? Then let's get the sleeves rolled up tonight and dig into God's precious word and discover what we truly are as born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing to notice is that if you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are someone chosen by the Father. Someone chosen by the Father. I have a confession for you. I'm a terrible football player. I quite like watching it, but I am terrible at playing it. When the teams were getting picked Back in primary school, I was usually second or third last picked, and I was mightily grateful for the guy who was the last one picked, because I didn't have to suffer that indignity. But look here at what Paul says to the believers in Ephesus, and by extension to the believers here at Harper. He begins with a wonderful expression of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Then he says, verse 4, look at it. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Think about that for a minute. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You are someone chosen by the Father. God has blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And the first of these blessings and the source of all the other blessings is that he chose us. Now, in a world where rejection is commonplace, where social status is earned and lost all too easily, where identity is confused, comes this wonderful realization that Christian God has chosen you. Will you let that great truth sink into your soul tonight? God has chosen you. Now, there's so much to say about what it means to be chosen of God, and Paul says it in this passage. You're chosen individuals. You're not just part of some vast anonymous group that God has chosen. He has chosen you as an individual, you specifically, you as you are. He chose you. You might be rejected in your workplace, but God chose you. You might have been rejected by your husband or by your wife, but God chose you. There are any number of life situations where rejection rears its ugly head, but believer, know this, God chose you. You're chosen in Christ. The whole idea of you being chosen is thoroughly connected to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see that a little later on. You're chosen in Christ. You were chosen in eternity. Paul tells us that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before you were ever born, infinitely before you were ever born, God chose you. Before he threw the first atoms into space, God had chosen you. His choice of you predates your birth. It predates you ever doing anything good or bad. And it's not dependent on your good deeds, nor is it jeopardized by your bad deeds. Now, I wonder, how do you react to that great Bible truth? Do you want to engage in theological debate, or does your heart swell and your eyes fill up as you realize that the God of all the universe has loved you with an everlasting love, and that he himself has set his eye upon you, that he has chosen you? Don't let the what about questions rob you of this great joy. Let this great truth give you confidence and assurance as you reflect on the implications of God choosing you before the foundation of the world. Who do you think you are? You're a chosen person, chosen in Christ, chosen from eternity. You're chosen to holiness. Paul continues to heap up the wonderful blessings and benefits that being chosen by God entails. He says you were chosen to holiness. And I forgot all about my PowerPoint here. Can't have that. There you go. Chosen to holiness. Paul continues to heap up these wonderful blessings. It says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now notice, he did not say he chose us because we are holy and blameless before him. That would be impossible, wouldn't it? Because we are all too aware that in and of ourselves we are not holy and not blameless. Every one of us is our fallen sinners who sin in word and deed and thought. So it's certainly not the case that God looked at us and thought that we were holy and blameless and therefore chose us. No, God chose us to be holy and blameless. Now, as Christians, we know what it is for God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, to work in us, to sanctify us and to change us. But I don't think that's what Paul has in mind here. I think he has our justification in mind. And we've looked at that in earlier weeks. What it means is that God views us as holy and blameless. We are counted as holy and blameless through the work of Christ on the cross. And that's an amazing thing to hear. Because so many Christians go through life crippled by feelings of guilt, the mistakes that we have made, the sins that we have committed. And sometimes that guilt can simply cripple a life. But listen up, God has chosen you to be holy and blameless before him. That's how he sees you. That's what you are as a child of God. Paul's been given life-changing teaching here in this passage. He says to his readers, you're someone chosen by the Father. Then he describes what that means, chosen individuals, chosen in Christ, chosen from eternity, chosen to holiness. And then he starts to explain why you've been chosen. You've been chosen for the purpose of his will. Can you see that in the second half of verse 5 in your Bibles? In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. The word translated purpose there in the ESV also contains the idea of pleasure. That's why in the NIV it's translated according to his pleasure and will. God sovereignly and freely chose you in accordance with his pleasure and will for his own purpose. It was for his own purpose and his own pleasure that he set his love upon you. It was his plan, his purpose to take for himself a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. God takes pleasure in his redeemed creatures, his precious children. You're a chosen individual, chosen in Christ, chosen from eternity, chosen for holiness, chosen for the purpose of God, and you have a purpose in this life. Paul tells us that too. You were chosen for the glory of God and the display of his grace, according to the purpose of his will, verse 6, to be the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. By taking rotten sinners who deserve hell and choosing and saving them, the glorious grace of God, which is freely given, is displayed before the world and is worthy of great praise. Our purpose in this life and in this world is to bring glory to God, to be a display of his magnificent grace to us. Are you struggling with a bit of an identity crisis this evening? Are you feeling rejected, marginalized? Are you low in self-esteem? Are you unable really to quite see the point of view, what the point of view really is? Well, the first thing I want to tell you this evening about your identity is that you are someone chosen by the Father. You're chosen by the Father. Now, that's awesome in itself, and that God would decree that the likes of us would be chosen, but how he accomplished it, how he accomplished that choice is even more amazing if that were possible. For Paul goes on to tell the Christian believers that not only are you someone chosen by the Father, but you are someone redeemed by the Son. He moves on from something God had decided in eternity past, so to speak, and now on to something that God accomplished in time. Have a look at verses 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. God's eternal decision regarding choosing a people for salvation had to be put into effect in some way. After all, he is holy and we are not. He can't stand sin and we are sinners. There's a great chasm between a holy God on the one hand and sinful people on the other, and there's nothing that men and women can do to bridge that great chasm. All of our good deeds, even our religious deeds, are as filthy rags before a holy God. So how is this decision to choose for himself a people going to be put into effect without compromising his justice? Sin, after all, needs to be punished. But how he achieved it, as we've been looking at and from various angles over these past few weeks, how he achieved it was by taking on flesh and coming into this world. He achieved it by sending his own Son, the second person of the Godhead in flesh, into this sinful world. What he did for us in sending his Son, what the Father did for us in sending his Son, is life-changing. You're someone redeemed by the Son. You're redeemed by blood. We spoke about that in quite a lot of detail this morning. In him we have redemption through his blood. Verse 7, Jesus Christ took on flesh and came to this world as a man. He lived a sinless, perfect life, the kind of life that we could never live. Yet he was mocked and abused. He was betrayed and unjustly sentenced to death. They took him and they They lashed him violently until the flesh on his back was torn to shreds. They spat on him. They pulled lumps out of his beard. They held him down in a rough wooden cross, driving 6 to 9 inch nails through his wrists and ankles. They hoisted him up, a beaten, bloody mess, and left him there to die. And all of this for you and for me. He had done no sin, and yet he took upon himself sin. He became sin, and he was punished for us. Our sin was punished in his body. The awful wrath of God that our sin deserves was poured out on him. He paid the price that sin deserves, so you and I are redeemed by blood. For you and I to be who and what we are cost the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So never think that you're worthless. Christ's blood makes you very special indeed. You're redeemed by blood. Paul continues, you're redeemed and forgiven. In him we have redemption, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. A great exchange took place on that cross at Calvary. Christ took the sins of his own dear people and he bore them in his body. In fact, he became sin and was punished for that sin. In exchange, he gave us, his own people, his perfect, holy righteousness. He died that we might be forgiven, cleansed, and made right. It's not the case that we will be forgiven. We have been forgiven, and we are always forgiven. So why is it that some of us hold on to the guilt of things of the past? Why is it that some of us are weighed down by sin and shame? Why is it that our lives are blighted by the mistakes and failures of the past? Because as a child of God, you are truly forgiven, eternally forgiven. Those outside of Christ bear the awful weight of divine condemnation, whether they know it or not. But you're free. You're forgiven. You're accepted. And it's not in any way the case that this has been earned by you, no, because you're redeemed by grace. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. This redemption and forgiveness is by free grace. It's a scandalous gift of grace. It's not something you got from your family. It's not something you've earned by your works. It's not something you paid for by your deeds. It's not something you deserve. In fact, if we got what we deserved, we would get hell. God has redeemed us freely by his grace, by his undeserved favour. He did not look down the tunnel of time and choose the good guys and girls, no. He chose and redeemed purely in grace. Grace which he has lavished on us. Isn't that a great word? Lavished. Think of your Christmas dinner. There's going to be loads of lavishing, I would think, isn't there? Hey, you lavish the cream on the dessert. It's generous. It's opulent. It's full. It's almost even excessive. He lavished his grace upon us. Rich abundance. That's how he's poured his grace on us. It's not just a wee sparing little bit. He's lavished it upon us. And then Paul moves on once again to the purpose of that redemption, saying that you are redeemed to serve Christ. We get a sense of that in verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The end of history and time will see the whole cosmos reaching fulfillment under our great King Jesus. Again, we were thinking about that a little bit this morning. He came as a baby. He'll return as a mighty conquering king. The end will see all things under one head, even Christ. And as we live out our lives in this world today, we are to live it out under the headship of Christ. We are to be clear about our identities and our loyalties as we engage in the day-to-day realities of all of our different lives. And we're to live lives in a way which brings glory and praise to our Lord and our King. Verse 12 tells us that we were chosen so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. You were redeemed for the praise of his glory. Did you notice that this is the same purpose for which you were chosen by the Father? Verse 6. Your whole life is to be for the praise of his glory. It shouldn't be difficult for us to live for the praise of Christ's glory, should it? As we think of the awesome sacrifice on the cross for sinners like us, it shouldn't be difficult to live for the praise of his glory. Who do you think you are? Business person? Family man? Funny guy? Golfer? Something? Nothing? As a believer, as a born again Christian, your identity is more wonderful than anything you could ever ask or imagine. You are someone chosen by the Father. You are someone redeemed by the Son. And finally and briefly, you are someone sealed by the Spirit. Can you see the Trinitarian nature of all that's been done for you? You are someone sealed by the Spirit. If God decreed you to be his in eternity past, and the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished making you his in time on the cross, then we see finally that it's the Holy Spirit of God who called you and applied that salvation to your soul. Can you remember the day, the hour, the season when you first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, when you knew yourself to be a sinner in need of a Saviour? Do you remember it? I remember it well. It was the summer of 1988. Pamela took me along to a youth night in a local church, and the speaker that night was on fire, and when I left, I knew that I, in my current state, I was too, but not in a good way. Sometime later, we went to a friend's house. They had a fellow staying with them from Papua New Guinea. He was here for the World Baptist Youth Conference. All the Christians in his country had clubbed together to send him to Scotland for that conference, and when he spoke to me, I knew God was at work. He shared the gospel. I went home and on my knees prayed that God would save me and make me his. Everything changed. Everything changed that night. God saved me and gave me a whole new life. This was the work of the Holy Spirit, taking what had been decreed in eternity past, what had been accomplished on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago, and applying it to an 18-year-old Lanarkshire boy. Do you remember how it was for you? Do you remember how God saved your soul? Paul tells us that you are sealed as a deposit, verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I want you to think about back to the point where the Lord saved you. You might have been a little child, 3, 4, 5, sitting with your mum or your dad. Maybe you were a teenager wrestling with some kind of identity crisis. Perhaps you were all growing up and making your way in the world. You might even be elderly and realising that decades have gone by and it's been worthless compared to what Christ offers. Might be you've fallen into the most awful way of life. Think back to the point when the Lord saved you. At that point, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. That seal was the promised Holy Spirit of God. God came to take up residence in you. God came to live in your life at that moment. He came to live within you as a down payment, as a deposit, guaranteeing your future inheritance. You are going to have all of the glories of heaven. Why? Because God has guaranteed it by sealing you with the Holy Spirit. You're sealed as a deposit. And who would have guessed that you're sealed for the praise of his glory also? Those last words of verse 14, it's all for the praise of the triune God of the whole universe. It's for the praise of the Father, verse 6. It's for the praise of the Son, verse 12. And it's for the praise of the Spirit as well. Who do you think you are? We're all prone to seeking your identity in other places. I can be prone to seeking my identity as a preacher or a pastor, just as you can be prone to seeking your identities as teachers, doctors, business people, golfers, best mum and dad in the world, You've all got the mug for it, haven't you? Those that are parents, you've got the mug. Yeah, great stuff. I've now graduated the best granddad. You see, we can all take our identity in all sorts of different things. Some of you may seek your identity in how you feel about yourself, inside yourself. Perhaps some of you are struggling with rejection at the moment. Maybe some of you are crippled by low self-esteem or a feeling of worthlessness. If any of these descriptions touch, even in a small way, where you are at in life right now, I really want you to stop and look at what Paul says about you. Look at what the Bible says about you. You are someone chosen by the Father. You are someone redeemed by the Son. You are someone sealed by the Spirit. The entire Godhead has been active in making you, you. The triune God has made you, you. Look back at what Paul says at the beginning, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Blessed indeed. Let the word shape your identity, not the world. Let the word shape your identity, not the world. He has blessed us indeed, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Spirit. You, praise be, blessed be. Let's pray. Father, help us to feel the glorious weight of the things that we've been thinking about tonight. We pray that you would take your word and use it to shape our identity, to shape our self-image, to shape our understanding of who we are. May your precious word drive out all of the lies and the falsehoods of the world and of the evil one. And may we live out our lives to the praise of your glory as men and women chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Spirit. This we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.